Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How would you feel if someone recruited you to work for them and they essentially then gave an impassioned speech or started telling people that the mission that you're now devoted to is going to fail? You've dropped everything. You've left your family, much of what you know. All that's behind to pursue this mission. Certainly, if you thought it might turn into something, you'd be excited. Excited to take on this task, and it's worth taking the risk. You know, with anything in life, there's a risk. And so that's not the problem if you just gave it your all and it didn't work out. But what if you found out that it sounds like this company's mission is to now crash and burn, right? That changes everything, doesn't it? So can any of us blame Peter for pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him and saying that it's necessary for the Son of Man to suffer, be rejected, and killed? Doesn't sound like a successful mission at all. Doesn't sound like something one would give their lives to follow. We can certainly see where Peter's coming from. Part of the problem is that he's not seeing the big picture. Now, you might recall me sharing in the past that Brian Stoffergen helps us to understand a bit more of the gospel lesson here. We go back just a bit. He says in Mark, there are three groups of people: those who are blind, those who receive touch and can now partially see, and then those who receive a second touch and can clearly see. There's two important lessons that we get prior to this lesson that we just heard. There's a healing of a blind man that takes place in chapter 8, verses 22 and 26, but it takes Jesus a little effort. In his first attempt to heal the blind man, he could only partially see. The people looked like trees, but in the second touch, he can see clearly. Right after this, Peter declares Jesus the Messiah. And then that brings us to our lesson today. So Jesus, the blind man can now see. Peter declares Jesus as Messiah, and now Peter's rebuking Jesus when he tells him about the death and resurrection. So Peter is only seeing partially. And if we fast forward, again, I keep bringing us to Mark chapter 15. Jesus breathes his last breath. He's dead on the cross, and it's the centurion standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus breathed his last breath and says, truly this man was God's son. On the cross, he can clearly see who Jesus is. Now, it might be helpful for us to ponder what we mean by faith. What is faith? Those are one of those words, right, that you might use the exact word as a definition. What is faith? It's faith, right? I like to say faith is best defined as trust. In Paul's letter to the Romans, what we heard today regarding Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. When we trust that God is going to fulfill God's promises, we don't get lost in the mechanics of how God is going to do this stuff, right? We shouldn't. We just trust that God is going to come through. God will indeed get it done. Now, I think in our current context, it's a fair question to ask. How can we invite people to trust? How can we invite people to surrender themselves to something in the wake of institutions, including religious institutions, being guilty of violating people's trust over the years? And then how do we hear this verse in our current context from Mark's gospel? If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? So I believe there are people recovering from religious trauma, from church leaders, who have taken this passage and told them to deny themselves and to follow Jesus, but what they're really following is a particular person's agenda or an institution's agenda. They weren't picking up the cross and following Jesus. It was only after the realization that it wasn't about Jesus and the cross that that pain, hurt, and betrayal has set in for many. We're also living in an age where we champion individualism. We don't like to really do things together in community. We want to chart our own destinies. So these words from Jesus, I think, can be very difficult. Denying myself, that sounds very oppressive. That doesn't sound like freedom. It doesn't sound like an invitation that I want to be a part of. To deny myself and to pick up the cross, how does that enable me to live into the fullness of my potential? Again, I think there are churches and clergy that have used this passage and other passages like this and have harmed people. But Jesus is inviting us, in picking up the cross and following him, to live into the fullness of who we are. Jesus is inviting us to live into our full potential by picking up our cross and follow. The denying of ourselves is the denying of the temptation to always want to make it about us. And when we do that, we fail to see the bigger picture. Now, critics would say that denying myself and surrendering myself to Jesus means that I'm going to have to follow rules. I'm going to have to develop boundaries. That's not going to be a life where I get to run the show. But that also assumes that rules are always bad, that rules are always stifling to progress and freedom, that rules prohibit us from living into the fullness of our potential. I heard an example recently in how, for instance, right now, my ability to communicate with you is because I was taught the rules of the English language. That gives me the ability to express my convictions and your ability and freedom to express yours, right? There are proper ways to speak and write to get our points across. How many of us have been told, don't say it that way, or don't write it that way, because it could mean this. I was reminded by Steve last night, just a couple weeks ago, he said, he came, him and Molly Clearing came up to me and said, hey, when we do the Nicene Creed, we are not effectively pausing at the comma of all that is seen and unseen. Because if there's no comma there, we're saying that there are unseen things that we believe in that don't exist. But when we pause at the comma, we're affirming that there are unseen things that exist that we just cannot see. And that's two very different things that we're trying to communicate in that, right? So just so you know, Steve Ackerman has a campaign for us when we do the Nicene Creed to effectively pause at that comma. But those are rules that don't stifle our freedom. In fact, they help us communicate and enable us to be fully free and live into the potential of who we are. And to deny ourselves can open ourselves to a very blessed and enriched life that we wouldn't have if we just made life about us. I want to give the example of parenthood, for example. Raising children can be incredibly draining sometimes. And what a parent might want has to take a back seat to the needs of their children. Now, I rarely find a parent that has adult children that regrets that time. In fact, those with younger children might hear often, over and over again, from those who have adult children now, how fast the time goes, right? It goes really fast when they see, I know I hear it a lot when I'm trying to wrangle my four children. It goes quick. They recall the work. They recall how they had to deny themselves at times, but it's a blessing they wouldn't trade for the world. I remember flying back home from a vacation. Our family had to be separated. And it was either because of how we were seated or we were flying southwest. We didn't have like an altercation. That's why our family had to be separated. But we had to be broken. Our seats were broken up, right? So I was in the back with two children. My wife was up front with two children. And there was this woman in a row ahead of us, a row ahead of me, telling me how fast the time goes to really enjoy it. And she shows me a picture on her phone of her grown children. And she's just, you could see the sadness in her eyes. That this was not an experience in which she had to deny herself that she would trade for the world. She wished she could go back to it. I was tempted to offer to switch her seats if she really wanted to get a bit of nostalgia for a couple hours flying back home. But my point here is surrendering ourselves, following rules, that doesn't mean that we're being foolish and not living our best life. In fact, that's why Jesus is speaking in these kind of paradoxical terms. Those who lose their life will save it. What our prayer needs to be is that we would be given the ability to see fully and not partially. Peter only saw failure when he heard Jesus say that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and be killed. Jesus also says something else, right? That after 3 days, he will rise again. He either didn't hear it, or he didn't believe it yet. He didn't trust that part. We see clearly and trust deeply through the lens of the cross of Christ. That's what the centurion soldier sees at the foot of the cross. This is God's Son. It is the hope of our justification, knowing that God is taking care of all the big stuff, that we are truly free to go out in the world and love like Jesus. Because as we hear in Romans, Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus has done the work. We're invited to trust that Jesus has done that work. And in that trust and having those burdens alleviated, we're invited to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. In other words, we're going to love like Jesus, humbling ourselves, seeking to be in solidarity with others, sharing the transformational hope of the gospel in word and deed. If it's the agenda of an institution, of a leader, or ourselves or myself, it will fail. It will die. But the good news is that if our faith and trust is in the promises of Jesus and his cross, then we have hope for our future and experience great freedom in the present. Because the way the cross immerses us into the service of others is a way in which we could love differently and receive the blessing from relationships that we enter into that is beyond comprehension at times, right? The blessings that we can receive when we deny ourselves and serve others, when we're willing to be vulnerable to enter into relationship with other people. When our hearts are fixed on the good news of Jesus, we die and rise with Him now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.